forgive the mistakes of people, not to be quickly to judge and pass punishment on people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's the one in charge of everything, right? You and I, we sin all the time. We commit grave sins. We do a lot of mistakes. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish us for every mistake that we make, Allah says in the Quran, مَا تَرَكَ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ دِيَارَ. There will be no one left on earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim. He's merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. So He gives me time. Hopefully I refrain. Hopefully I change. Same thing needs to apply when we are dealing with other people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in his magnificent everlasting will to Malik al-Ashtar, he said to him in this regard, forgive people, and let go of things. In the same way that you would love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, and He lets things go for you. And this is something that me and you need to learn from as well. Whether we are in our houses, dealing with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, relatives, and what have you. In general, dealing with people, we need to learn the concept of forgiveness, the concept of letting things go, not holding a grudge against people, which is sadly something we don't see a lot of people practicing, even when they submit to Allah and say, we are Muslims. If you want Allah on the day of judgment to forgive you and conceal your faults and your mistakes, make sure you apply that to the people that you live with. Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi says, three things are compulsory upon the king or those who are in power to their subjects. One, mukafa'atul muhsani bil ihsan, is that they need to reward those who do good with good. Liyazdadu raghbatan fih, so they could do more good. When you encourage them, when you give them rewards for something good they did, by reward, that will help them do even more. وتغمد ذنوب المسيء ليتوب ويرجع عن غيه. And those who commit sins, you conceal and you hide their sins so they refrain from it. When they see that you have not said anything, that will help them conceal and hide their faults. وتألفهم جميعا بالإحسان والإنصاف. And then you have to deal with them justly and fairly. And by doing so, you have helped the society becomes a better place. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Omri, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح جنان است چه فرون دماغ و سواب داره فرون روزوان است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم سواب داره دعا هم داره سواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو قطعه آب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said that the ruler needs to forgive people, conceal their sins and hide it, rather than judge them and be quick to punish them. Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam, when he talks about the wajibat of al-hakim, the compulsory acts upon a ruler, which is found in the book Huquq, Risalat al-Huquq, Treaties of Rights. It's a small booklet, I should say, rather than a book. He says, "Amma haqqu ra'iyyatuka bis-sultan." When it comes to the ruler and the rights of his subjects, is that for you to know that the only reason he became a king or a ruler because of your strength and their weakness, then you must be just with your servants and with your subjects. And you have to be like to them like a compassionate, merciful father. And they have to forgive their grave mistakes and do not hasten to punish them, which is obviously we're doing everything against what the Ahlul Bayt have been saying to us, which is very sad. And you have to be thankful to Allah for the strength that He gave you over them, because now you're in a position of power. You have to thank Allah because Allah has given you this authority. So when we talk about forgiving people, that has to be a priority. Not to punish people straight away, has to be priority. Because if a ruler, he is punishing people for every mistake they make, then obviously that will create more chaos than order. Now, another thing that a ruler needs to have, or a person in charge needs to have, is hubbun nas, love for people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, again in his will to Malik al-Ashtar, he said to him, وَاشْعَرْ قَلْبَكَ الرَّحْمَةَ لِلرَّعِيَّةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةَ لَهُمْ. Make your heart feel the mercy and compassion and love towards your subject or your subjects. وَاللُّطْفِ بِالْإِحْسَانِ إِلَيْهِمْ. And be kind and gentle when you're dealing with them. وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعًا ضَارِيًا. And do not be a vicious animal, a wild animal on them. تغتنم أكلها, that wild animals, all they care about is they just need to eat their meal and devour their meal and eat other animals. He said, don't be like that when dealing with people. فَإِنَّهُمْ صِنْفَانِ. For people, these subjects under your control are two kinds. أَمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ, either a brother in faith, وَأَمَّا نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ, or equivalent in humanity. And in either cases, whether they are brothers in faith or equal in humanity, you have no right to hurt, harm any of them. The opposite, you need to love them all, have compassion, have mercy, be just, be kind to all of them. When they are brothers in faith, they deserve more. And when they are not brothers in faith, doesn't mean you go harm them, because at the end of the day, we share humanity with them, even though we do not share faith. The common denominator between us and them is humanity. Inshallah, we will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. چیز رو تعلیم داده.
It has taught us everything.
باید آموخت، باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
آنگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیبه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
کتاب الله.
Economic divide.
When Israel attacked the Islamic Republic, it was hoping for a sweeping victory. It even thought that people would come out and act against the government. But not only did that not happen, Israel was given a resounding beating at the hands of the IRGC and Iran's missiles, a bruising that forced Israel and the U.S. to call for a ceasefire. The costs for the Israeli regime when it comes to its aggression against Iran were pretty steep. But new reports have revealed that the economic and military damage was much worse than previously thought. This was acknowledged by sources inside Israel who have tried hard to keep a lid on damning information that shows the Israeli regime weak. Coming up in today's program, Israeli 12-day aggression costs war with Iran is bleeding Israel's economy. Costing billions. The war's first week alone cost $5 billion, with daily expenses reaching $725 million. War with Iran, Gaza genocide. The war against Iran and mounting costs on the Gaza genocide has decimated Israel's economy. Combined with other countries that it's military attacking, the costs are spiraling. Israeli business closures, debt, inflation. Just a handful of the crises that the regime is experiencing. And it's worth noting, had the war continued beyond the 12 days, there might not be an Israel to speak of when it comes to its economy. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Mike Mihajlovic, political analyst, author, and defense technologies specialist, and also Mats Nielsen, LLM, legal historian and senior analyst at the Dissident Club Sweden.
for inviting me to the show. It was my pleasure to speak to you.
Thank you.
Israel definitely they were hit really badly by Iranian missiles, and the problem is that some of the very sensitive installations were hit. And if they publicly announce that, that will be a problem, because it means that their defense didn't work properly. They were able to intercept some quantities. They said 90%, 95%, but that is not correct. They intercepted far less, and they also intercepted the decoys. The problem with them is that they're trying to conceal the real damage, because that will be negatively affect. If they recognize everything, it will be negatively affect their defense marketing, to say, and the quality of their defense. Bottom line, Israel was put in a very very strange, very very dire situation, because they exhausted their defense resources, and also they exhausted the stuff that was supplied by the U.S. So that is the biggest issue, and they simply can't allow to have any correct information going to the public.
Israeli homeowners filed more than 45,000 claims for some $1.47 billion of property damage sustained during Israel's 12-day aggression against Iran. An initiative called Renovating in Unity was designed to bring together private contractors, local authorities, and government officials to manage the larger-scale restoration effort. There are concerns about providing sufficient manpower for the work because Palestinians are barred from working inside the Green Line. The construction sector faces a shortage of some 40,000 workers.
Damage on the private properties, there's damage on government objects, military objects, and definitely those claims, I would say they're pretty accurate. And we are talking about, you mentioned 40,000, it's pretty big damage. The level of the damage can be different. For instance, the Herzog Institute was obliterated. It can't be used anymore. Some of the private properties were maybe suffered some light damage. Cars can be replaced. What is not really counted is the pride of Israel, damage to the pride of Israel, that Israel is actually not impenetrable state. Their defense is weak to some degree. The best weapons that they try to intercept Iranian missiles didn't perform as they planned. Marketing is one thing, as I mentioned, they claim 90%, 95%, whatever. It's simply not correct. It's far less than that. So Israel was brought to the brink of losing, really, really losing that missile war. And the only U.S. intervention basically stopped that. Iran also suffered some damage, definitely, but both sides are now preparing for the next war. Israel can't fight the war without help from EU and U.S. Simply, it can't fight any war with Iran.
This is the social section of the program. Defeat in the truest sense of the word. In the 12-day war, the Iranian nation undoubtedly defeated both America and the Zionists. Israel's 12-day war cost them $20 billion directly, IRGC General Brezoi has stated. This is equivalent to 2 years' worth of U.S.-made THAAD missiles. He added that Iran wrecked 80 Israeli drones, holding 32, including advanced Hermes and Heron drones. Initial Israeli estimates put total losses from war against Iran at $20 billion. Israel has suffered an estimated $12 billion in direct losses from its 12-day war of aggression against Iran, with total losses potentially rising to $20 billion, according to Israeli media and economic reports.
A lot of unreported and downplayed damages in the Israeli media, of course largely due to military censorship enforced by the IDF. Now the recent reports is that while there were officially acknowledged 36 Iranian missile impacts, there have been independent researchers saying that at least 10 more strike sites were hit. Now this aligns with the broader analysis showing that Iranian ballistic missiles, around 500 of them were launched, overwhelmed parts of Israel's Iron Dome and different aerosystems. So you have to remember that each interceptor that was fired cost nearly a total cost of $1.5 billion. So the narrative of the Israeli defeat stems from this failure to fully neutralize Iran's retaliatory capabilities. The economic fallout was immediate and I would say very multifaceted. Also, you have to include the strains from the ongoing conflicts in Gaza, Lebanon, and the West Bank. So the direct damages were estimated at $1.5 billion initially, rising to perhaps $5 billion, including infrastructure on the refineries and so on. So missile defenses alone consumed about $12 billion. There has been a definite hit to the GDP within Israel. And looking forward, a renewed war with Iran remains a credible risk given Tehran's resilient missiles arsenal and their vow to retaliate. So an escalation could push daily costs to $200 million for Israel. It could also inflate oil prices. So Israel's defense budget is projected to be around $34 billion. And from there, you have the debt of the Israeli economy and also labor shortages and tax hikes and cuts in social services.
American in Israel operation came with a significant financial cost. One of the primary reasons that Israel had to plead for a ceasefire through the U.S. was depleted U.S. stockpiles. The important one included the depletion of an estimated quarter of an America high-end missile interceptors, especially the 25% depletion of THAAD missile interceptors, which would take 3 to 8 years to restock.
Aside from the claims made during the Iran war, you have also had broader estimates that include damages since October 2023 that stems from the Gaza conflict. But you have to remember that the multi-layered air defenses intercepted many missiles, but a saturation of attacks would definitely strain if it were prolonged from the Iranian side. We'll be right back. quickly, the prior war cost billions, led to homelessness, unrepaired infrastructure, rebuilding challenges for persisting months after the Iranian-Israel war officially ended. Now, certain analysts have suggested that Israel could manage short-term escalations with U.S. support. But if Israel were to engage in a drawn-out conflict, risks of severe economic downturns and fiscal strains, and also, you know, given the problem with broader regional instability, I think both sides would do well to show restraint in order to avoid a full-scale war, even though tensions remain high, because they will be costly for the Israeli civilian population, both in terms of economy and also, of course, psychological strains.
This is the info news section of the program. Vladimir Putin meets Modi. Putin's visit, the Russian president's visit to Delhi, comes amid fervent diplomatic activities spurred by sanctions and tariffs, economic ties, and de-dollarizing. Both countries are keen to link their national payment systems. Both countries have stepped up the use of the rupee and ruble for trade settlements, with 90% being made in national currencies. AI impact on jobs. AI will make work optional and money irrelevant. People will treat jobs as a hobby in 10 to 20 years, the billionaire has claimed. Advances in artificial intelligence and robotics could make working a choice rather than a necessity in the coming decades. Musk also argued that money could lose much of its meaning due to AI. I think at some point, currency becomes irrelevant, he said. Afghanistan Chabahar focus. Afghanistan $1 trillion pay ditches Pakistan, embraces India via Iran. Afghanistan cuts off trade via Karachi. Pakistan announces all international trade will now flow through Iran's Chabahar port, where India holds a strategic infrastructure stakes. India has formally reopened its Kabul embassy, signaling de facto recognition of the Taliban regime. U.S. economy. Employment in the U.S. in September 2025 fell 20% compared to 2022, reaching 2.5 million people. This decline is considered one of the steepest in the last 20 years outside the 2008 and 2020 crises and signals a temporary labor market recession in the U.S. The current trend is very similar to the pattern of 2001 and 2008. Recessions usually occurs 6 to 12 months before an official recession. This is the in-depth section of the program. Israel tried to hide the depth of Israeli losses during the 12-day aggression against Iran, but it failed to suppress the data. Iran's leader, who commanded the operations and retaliation against the Israeli regime, calculated that Iran's damage showed Israel's military weakness. Here are a set of data showing how the 12-day war costs are bleeding Israel's economy. The war's first week alone costs $5 billion, with daily expenses reaching $725 million. Most of that, $593 million, was used for offensive strikes, while $132 million went to air defenses and military mobilization. The Wall Street Journal reported that daily costs of missile defense systems range from $10 million to $200 million. Had the conflict lasted a month, the total cost could have topped $12 billion, with indirect costs to have totaled $20 billion, factoring in lost productivity and evacuations. Israel's loss in the 12-day war was so severe that it actually cost Israeli GDP 1% of its GDP value. Infrastructure damage like property,
manufacturing and agriculture airspace closures, which impacts tourism and logistics, and surging military costs due to arsenal replenishment are some of the factors driving up that cost. Now, let's bring in our guest, Mike Mihajlovic, political analyst, author, and defense technologies specialist. Mike, Israel is on a war footing in the West Asia region, embroiled in the Gaza genocide, the occupied West Bank, Lebanon, and Iran. Why would anyone even think about investing in a regime that is constantly at war?
Mostly, Israel is a service economy. There is not too much production economy there. So service, means banking, IT sector, etc. So in that sector, it will be investment. And bear in mind that from where money is coming and where money from Israel is going. So that is the U.S., EU, and some of the Gulf states. It's pretty volatile environment, and I don't think that any bank sector, any financial branch can really sustain prolonged war there, because war need money. War is money, and if the country has natural resources and also human resources, for instance, if a country can replace the casualties, especially casualties among the high qualified cadre. For instance, Iranian air defense, they suffer casualties, but they can replace them. Scientists also. We are talking about human base, not only financial base. Israel is a country which is also facing its own interior problems between Orthodox Jews, some other groups, Zionists. It's like a mess, and it's a. I don't think that mess can really sustain a prolonged war. So Israel, if Israel fight the next war, it will be, they will try to do that as short as possible.
But let's look at the fine details when it comes to the number of compensations as reported by the Israeli tax authority. There were around 41,000 a number of compensations, over 32,000 structural damage cases, over 4,100 vehicle damages, and over 4,500 equipment damages, showing the depth of the damages incurred. Iran strikes shut down Israel's largest oil refinery, halted flights at Ben Gurion Airport, and disrupted the diamond sector, triggering investor panic and fueling instability in Israel's financial markets. In addition to all of that, the Israeli Ministry of Finance requested an additional $857 million for the Ministry of War to fund war-related expenses, like reservist pay and mobilization. At the same time, it proposed cutting $200 million from health, education, and social services to help fund the deficit. Now let's bring in our guest, Matt Nielsen, LLM, legal historian and senior analyst. Matt, my question, Israel is on a war footing in the West Asia region, embroiled in a number of wars, and it has one goal in mind, Greater Israel Project, as Netanyahu said. But how can it think of that when it can't even succeed in the Gaza Strip against Hamas and even in the West Bank? My question, because of all of that, why would anyone even think about investing in a regime like that?
There is a danger for investors. Investing in Israel, admit, it's not just the Iran situation. It's a multi-front conflict that Israel is persisting to keeping alive. You have the Gaza conflict, you have the West Bank incursions, you have the Lebanon, the constant Hezbollah exchanges, and of course the Iran war, which heightens risks and deter capital. Also, it fuels boycotts against Israel. One thing you have to remember when asking this question is that tourism lags well below pre-war levels, and tourism was a great source of income for Israel. Construction and agriculture suffers from labor shortages due to absent Palestinian workers. Also, shipping sectors, when it comes to the Haifa port and the port in the Red Sea, being facing disruptions. So these geopolitical volatilities have definitely prompted a situation where there has been an expat exodus from Israel. I mean, tech workers and doctors have left in 2023. You have widened deficits, war costs totaling above $40 billion. But investors do persist due to the fact that I would say Israel has a few structural strengths. They have a diversified, innovation-driven economy. They are anchored by high tech, which has boomed the last years. And also they have a few mega deals in relation to big international companies.
The year 2025 is almost over and Israel is still in a state of war. Come to think of it, when has it not been in a state of war? The U.S. is backing Israel in its warmongering in the West Asia region, cushioning its negative economic impact. That is a blessing, which comes at a cost for Israel since its economy can't improve under these circumstances. I'm Kiarash Punemati, and I'll see you next
shines above. You're the reason I never give up. You're the one I try for, live my life for, give up all I have. You're the melody, you're the key, all the inspiration I need. And when times get tough, I know you'll stand by me. You are the love I need, the one who is God. And you know my destiny, for you are the light, and you are my life. Oh, 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 oh.
of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIME English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, and we are discussing the wise sayings of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, as narrated in the Nahjul Balagha by Sayyid Radhi rahmatullah alayhi. So one of the sayings that we are going to mention today is about the favorable conditions for people in this world and the unfavorable conditions that we are faced with. This is something, a factual part of our society, an aspect of our society which he talks about, the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, and says that people sometimes face a situation where the world turns against them, and sometimes the world turns in favor of them, or the society in which he lives, the community in which he lives, they turn in his favor or her favor, or turn against him or her. And sometimes it's not due to any fault of his own. The condition is such that he says, وَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ إِذْ أَقْبَلَتِ الدُّنْيَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أَعَارَتْهُمْ مَحَاسِنَ غَيْرِهِمْ وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ عَنْهُمْ سَلَبَتْهُمْ مَحَاسِنَ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ عَنْهُ سَلَبَتْهُ مَحَاسِنَ نَفْسِهِ. Or in other manner is, it has been narrated, إِذَا أَقْبَلَتِ الدُّنْيَا عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ أَعَارَتْهُ مَحَاسِنَ غَيْرِهِ وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ عَنْهُ سَلَبَتْهُ مَحَاسِنَ نَفْسِهِ. So we shall discuss the translation and its meaning in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, talking about this narration of Imam Ali. He says that إِذَا أَقْبَلَتِ الدُّنْيَا is if the world turns in favor of you, what happens is that even the good deeds and attributes of others are attributed to you. Even those things that you have not carried out, the good things that you have not carried out have been carried out by other people. The world starts attributing them to you, and people start saying that you have done those good things and carried out those good deeds. So the situation in the world has turned in your favor. Your own good deeds are projected and promoted as your own good deeds. Even the good deeds of other human beings are attributed to you, and people think that you have carried them out. Sometimes they are, for example, you can give an example from literature, from poetry, from stories that are written by unknown people. And we don't know the authors, we don't know the ones who had created those stories or those legends or whatever, But people then start, those people who are famous literary figures, these poems and these proses, they are attributed those famous literary figures, and people start giving them the share of the others to them, as if they were the ones who created those poems or prose or whatever, or any other art objects that are created by sculptors, maybe statues. We don't know who the creators were, but we know of people who are famous at that time, and we say that those have been created by these people. And on the other hand, what happens is that إِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ عَنْهُ سَلَبَتْهُ مَحَسِنَ نَفْسِ. If the world turns against a person, so what happens is the good deeds that he has even done, they are not attributed to him. They are attributed to others. And people say that he has not carried those things out. Others have done them. So even the good deeds that have been done and enacted by those people, the world turns against them and starts projecting those things to be not his deeds or actions, but the actions and deeds of other people. So why does this happen? We shall try to discuss this in the last segment of this episode.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRB English Radio and the Gate of Knowledge. We find that when the world is in favor of someone, for example, as it was said that in the time of Harun al-Rashid, there was one of his favorite viziers was Jafar Barmaki, and he was considered to be a very good person as far as he was a clever person. He was a person who was very capable and articulate in carrying out his thing, his activities as the minister of Harun al-Rashid. He was a person who carried out good charity, and he was very outspoken in his words. And whereas maybe all these attributes did not belong to him, they belonged to other people. But because since he was found himself in the favor, with the favor of Harun al-Rashid, everything was attributed to him. On the other hand, when he fell from the eyes of Harun al-Rashid, everything that was attributed to him was taken away, and he was considered to be an outcast. So what is the reason for that? People want to seek favor from the kings and from the people in power, and they start, for example, creating an image of a person in such a way that he has all the good attributes that belong to other peoples, and they seek favor of the kings and those who are in power, and they try to give them those attributes which they don't even find in them. And on the other hand, if they want to turn against them and they want to bring a person down in the eyes of others, they start to attribute the bad deeds of others to them. So this is how it takes place in this world, and Molani is just pointing to that fact. So this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, saying goodbye from the program The Gate of Knowledge at IRIB English Radio. Till the next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Good morning to all our listeners. Greetings from Tehran. You're listening to Iran Radio. I'm so honored and happy to be your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from all around the globe tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands. After that, we have Literary Speech. In this program, we air a selection of statements and speeches by the leader of the Islamic Revolution translated into English. Spotlight is our final program this hour. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
In the midst of the Israeli regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, a number of protesters have gathered outside the British Parliament to hold a special Christmas service in honour of all those killed in the Holy Land of Palestine. This vigil seeks to combine prayers for the people of Palestine with outrage at the British government's role in supporting the Israeli regime's genocide against those Palestinians. And attendees particularly want to draw attention to the treatment meted out to both Muslims and Christians by the Jewish extremists inside the Netanyahu administration. The protesters say that Western media and political elites deliberately obfuscate the existence of Palestinian Christians to make it easier to demonize the victims of Israel's genocide and label them as terrorists not worthy of being humanized.
There's been a lot of work done to basically depict Muslims as terrorists. No one talks about Christian terrorists or Jewish terrorists. When they think of that word, they automatically think Muslim. So that's why that framing exists right now. But we know Christians live in Palestine. We've had vicars talk about how their churches are being bombed. We know Israel attacks them. Even during last Christmas, I remember how churches were bombed into rubbles.
Members of different religious communities were in attendance to commemorate the victims of the genocide. Jewish pro-Palestinian groups concede that politicians like Bezalel Smotrich and Itamar Ben-Gvir have deep support amongst the Jewish settlers occupying Palestine.
And their policies are neo-fascist. They talk about annihilating all the Palestinians, the women, the children, everybody. There's no reservation about it. And Netanyahu follows this partly because he's ideologically inclined.
With churches and mosques being destroyed by the Zionist Israeli regime in the birthplace of Jesus and hundreds of thousands of people murdered, it will take serious work to break through the pro-Israel propaganda and make wider Christian populations understand what's taking place in Palestine to those they claim are their brethren. Issa Kademi, London.
Cool.
coordinated protests against the administration of Donald Trump continue, with activists surrounding the White House to deliver a people's indictment against Trump. From the deployment of National Guard troops in American cities to unprecedented illegal immigration raids to the axing of federal funding of government departments, Trump has inspired some activists to remain in a mode of permanent protest.
I'm 76 years old, okay? I was able to live in the Vietnam era where Nixon had to leave office, okay? Other countries through mass protests like South Korea, other countries have like massively stood up in nonviolent, very compelling actions to really inspire people and disrupt the workings of what's going on nonviolently. And we can do that.
The protesters say their regular actions are to inspire millions of Americans to return to the nation's capital and nonviolently oust an administration they accuse of being fascist. Economic issues continue to mount in the United States, both structural, like inflation, housing, and healthcare costs, and new, like a Wall Street bust in the artificial intelligence boom. Just 31% approve of Trump's handling of the economy, which is his all-time low, and down from 40% as recently as March.
Because a lot of people don't believe in politics, don't address it, don't see it, but they do see what's happening in the pocketbook, in their own reality. And that's the first thing that people address, Americans address.
Trump's MAGA, or Make America Great Again, base is also showing signs of fracture due to his imperialist attacks on Iran, Gaza, and Venezuela, which contradict his promises to end Washington's foreign meddling and endless wars.
Trump's overall approval rating is 36%, which is down from 42% earlier this year, but which is still rather high for a Western head of state. However, his right-wing economic policies target the upper and not the working class, and he appears to be exacerbating rather than healing America's many cultural divides. Ramin Mazahari, Washington, D.C.
For many Syrians, Israel's latest remarks reinforce a belief that the threat extends far beyond Syria's borders. The statement is widely viewed as an open declaration of hostility toward the region, rather than mere political rhetoric.
This entity threatens the entire Arab world, not just Syria or Palestine. We aren't afraid, but there must be a broader popular response, especially by Arabs. Sadly, people's reactions remain slow, while some governments align with Israel.
Syrians also connect these statements to recent